So we're gathered around the world in small groups, or if we're unable for whatever reason to attend in a group at home alone, right at the end time of man's rule under Satan on this world. We look around the world and we see lies, we see deceit, we see pain, we see suffering. But we're here observing the Feast of Tabernacles, which our Father in Heaven, the very Creator, has ordained for all time. Turn, please, to somewhere where probably half of you have already got your finger in, Deuteronomy 16, and we'll just start in verse 11. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. So God is currently right here with us. No matter where we're meeting around the world, his presence is right here with us. Verse 12, and you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. We're all gathered here as we are commanded to rejoice before the Lord and to remember that we were a slave in Egypt, slave to sin, a slave in this current age, before we were personally handpicked by our Father and called out. Verse 13, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. You shall rejoice in your feast. You and your son and your daughter, your manservant and your maidservant, and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in the works of your hands, so that you surely will rejoice. 3 times a year all your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which we are currently observing. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So within that short scripture that we've just read, there are 3 separate commands to rejoice. 2 of them, you shall rejoice, and 1 of them, you surely will rejoice. So we are rejoicing at the feast. It's not a if you would like to, or if you're inclined, or if you're in the right mood. It is a command. We are to rejoice here. And by implication, we should rejoice when we are giving an offering. But why can we rejoice at the feast? I want to look at why, not how to rejoice, but why we can rejoice, and just how much of a big blessing this actually is. So how much rejoicing is going on in the world outside at the moment? We won't turn there, but in Matthew 24, Christ explained what the signposts were going to be for the end time. Wars and rumours of wars, nation rising up against nation. We're probably now at the closest point to a nuclear war since the Cuban crisis in 1962, with the Ukraine situation, which is currently escalating, and the Russian invasion earlier this year, with the West seemingly intent on wanting to have a nuclear war. The current doomsday clock is set at 23, 58 and 20 seconds, so closest to midnight it has ever been. And Christ carried on, and there will be famines. Food shortages are being engineered around the world. Fertilizer output is at the lowest level for years. With the energy crisis in Europe, the nitrogen fertilizer plants in Europe are either at their lowest or have even stopped producing nitrogen fertilizer. Hurricane Ian has just taken out America's largest phosphate fertilizer plant located in Florida. That produced 80% of America's phosphate fertilizer and 12% of the phosphate fertilizer for the whole world. Food distribution units, not only in the USA but around the world, are mysteriously burning down or being forced to close. American railways are refusing to distribute fertilizer and grain for the cattle, for the farmers. Governments around the world are trying to force farmers to farm in a way which in today's society is suicidal. On top of that, governments are paying farmers to destroy crops which they are actually managing to grow. On top of that, the world's weather is absolutely killing the food production of this world. Droughts, excess rain, all at the wrong time within the planting seasons. Famine is on its way. Pestilence, Christ referred to. The Cambridge Dictionary gives a definition of pestilence as any very serious infectious disease that quickly spreads and kills large numbers of people. We have just come out of the world's largest ever measures to try and stop a pandemic, with whole countries locking down and draconian measures being put in place. Earthquakes in various places. While preparing this, I decided just to check to see how many earthquakes have happened in the preceding 24 hours. 31 earthquakes around the world from magnitude 3 to 5.6 had occurred. We are very much at the end time. And the population of this world is understandably very scared and certainly not rejoicing. And yet we are here commanded to rejoice. So why are we able to rejoice? What blessing have we been given which means we can have that different mindset? Turn please to Numbers 23. Numbers 23, this is where Balaam has been asked to curse Israel. Numbers 23 and in verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Balaam could not go against the word of God, even though he desired to bring Israel down, because God's word is eternal. It is infallible. Those infallible words of God, the fact that God has spoken it, and it will come to pass. Christ will return. Mankind will live through 1,000 years of God's kingdom on earth. That's exactly what this feast pictures. It is a future reality. It's history written in advance. And that is why we can rejoice for the sure knowledge that God has said that it will happen and it will come to pass. Some people say, oh yes, but that's been done away with. So turn to Malachi 3. Malachi 3, we can see that this is the end time scenario, verses 1 through 7. It's talking about Christ's second coming, where it says, who can endure the day of his coming and who can stand when he appears? And in verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Our Father and Christ, our elder brother, do not change. This is not just a gold-backed promise. This is a God-backed promise. What Christ said billions of years ago when the Word spoke and the very universe came into being is still unchanged, still unbroken. It still upholds the entire universe from the smallest part of the smallest atom right the way through to the largest of stars and galaxies so vast we struggle to comprehend just how big they are. And yet God and Christ know exactly how big they are. They spoke those words, and they still live by those words. They still are unbroken. As a child, I always wondered, well, why doesn't God just delete Satan? It would solve an awful lot of problems. But it's because of the very fact that he doesn't delete Satan that we can trust God's word. Because God created him as an eternal spirit being. And if God deleted Satan, then could we actually trust God's word? Could we actually trust that God and Christ, well, Christ would return? Could we trust that there would be the kingdom on earth? Could we trust him to protect us and our children every day? It is because God's word is infallible, unchangeable, and this is why we can rejoice at the feast, because of this very blessing of his promises. Unlike the information out there in the world, God's word doesn't contain any misinformation. It does not need any fact-checking. God's word, in fact, is the ultimate fact-checker because it is accurate 100% of the time. So I've said, it is history written in advance. It is a future reality. We know what is happening around the world is prophesied, and God said that it would happen because it is the end result of 6,000 years of man's rule under Satan on this earth. living by the knowledge of what man believes is good and evil. Go back to the end time apostle, Mr. Armstrong. Read his books, listen to his sermons, and then look back over what we have seen in the last 35 years. You know, who would have thought that the Berlin Wall would have come down and East and West Europe would have reunited? Philippians 4, and in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Very short, very simple, but straight to the point. Every problem the world has, every type of trial we see, wars, famine, pestilence, earthquakes, hurricanes, health, work, financial, the list goes on and on. It will all be a thing of the past. The future, just around the corner, is guaranteed. And what is that future? Why can we rejoice so much? Because this is what we are going to see in Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, and starting in verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the day of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth children in trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat the straw like the ox, and the dove shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. That is a God-backed promise. That is one of the reasons why we can rejoice so much at the feast. As we read earlier, has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? He is the same. He does not change. We can rejoice because that very kingdom of God, which we are currently picturing, is just a few short years away. And every message this feast will take an aspect and visualize it for us. Visualize that future reality. It is coming. God's promise-backed word, which does not change, unlike the politicians of today who say one thing and mean another, or just outright lie to our faces, God's word is something that can be guaranteed. We can rejoice because Christ said he is returning. He laid out the time frame, not with specific dates, but with signposts that are there for those looking for them. When you go on a journey to a destination, you leave, you get in your car and you start driving. You don't have signposts for your destination straight away. You drive for a distance and then you see a signpost to where you're going. Drive a little bit further and another one. And the closer you get, the more signposts you have. The closer we're getting, there are an awful lot of signposts popping up saying, we are at the end time. It is just round the corner. So let's just go back to Deuteronomy 16. I should have said, put a finger in there. I think everybody's Bible almost opens to it on offering announcements, those. So Deuteronomy 16:16, we will just recap this. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which he has given to you. We are very close now to that very return of Christ in the kingdom of God, when Satan is no longer on the throne of this world, when Christ is reigning as King of Kings, when the whole creation once more is singing for joy, when mankind can finally live as God intended. And we, if we overcome and hold fast to the end, will be very sons and daughters of God. In conclusion, this is why, when the world around us is in despair and in pain, and understandably so if you don't know the truth, that we are here and we are able to rejoice at this end time, even though the world is in such chaos. When we are giving this offering, because God does not change, and he said that he will do it, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Let us give that offering in humility, with great desire and with great excitement, according to the blessings that we have been given. Let us rejoice while we give this offering to him. And while the offering is being taken up, we will have some offering music, which is Comptine Duon by Jan Tiersen, played by Isabel Monroe.